It seems like all good things go quick and must come to an end. But that's not true at all. But anyway, that's the way it seems, isn't it? We'll just carry on the conversation and fellowship afterwards, all right? Revelation chapter 2 and verse 18 is where we will start today, 18 through 29. It's interesting the specific things that we learn from each of these churches. Last week and this week, actually, three of the four churches that we have looked at have similar. There's an issue, right? And last week and this week are similar. Yet the church this week, the church in Thyatira, seemed to take it to a new level. And the Lord expresses that and deals with them accordingly. It was a corrupted church. Was the whole church corrupt? No. But it had corruption within the church, as we'll see in this passage. Follow along, if you have your Bibles, follow along as I read Revelation chapter 2, verse 18 and following. To the angel of the church in Thyatira write, "These are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your deeds, your love and your faith, your service and perseverance, and what they are now doing more than you did at first. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and eating of food sacrificed to idols. I have given her time to repent of her immorality, but she is unwilling. So I will cast her on a bed of suffering, and I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely unless they repent of her ways. I will strike her children dead. Then all the churches will know that I am he who searches hearts and minds, and I will repay each of you according to your deeds. Now I say to the rest of you in Thyatira, to you who do not hold to her teaching and have not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets, I will not impose any other burden on you. Only hold on to what you have until I come. To him who overcomes and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. He will rule with them with an iron scepter. He will dash them to pieces like pottery. Just as I have received authority from my Father, I will also give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." This happens to be the largest letter written to the smallest church, the smallest town for sure, and they think probably the smallest church of the seven churches that are written to here in Revelation 2 and 3. A small church, a small city that is deserving of some great exhortation and rebuking. Largest letter to the smallest city, probably the smallest church. It was a military city, one that they think was probably, because of its presence of military and so on, destroyed and rebuilt and so on, probably numerous times, a city that was in the spotlight, so to speak, often. It was in, that city was in charge of in protecting the cities surrounding them. And so it had great purpose, but had some alarming things taking place within it. It was a commercial center with many different guilds, or would basically be like labor unions that we have today. Guilds of groups of people that would get together, unify together for the purpose of protecting them from, you know, their labor force, whatever the different, and there was lots of commerce taking place and with industry and so on in this city. And so there was these basically like unions that were working to protect its people. And if we look at much of what unions do today, there's might be some good that comes from them, but we see an awful lot that is either very inefficient in many unions that you see established, but in many times can become very corrupt and misguided also. Within the city was the temple of Apollo, the sun god. And as we have seen with each of these cities, the outward things that they were having to deal with, each of these churches in each of these cities that they were having to deal with. But it's also interesting to see that what it is when Christ speaks, right, with to each of these, that there's a different tone or a different focus on what is being presented. And we're not going to go back over those, but today, a reminder of the fact here in verse 18, it says, "These are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze." We get a sense that the Lord is taking things serious, making things serious with this church. He wants them to understand, first of all, that Christ is introduced. He is the Son of God. He is the Son of God. They were worshiping. They had in this city and unfortunately even infiltrating into the church those who were worshiping or following Apollo, the sun god, small g, right? But Christ introduced himself as saying he is the Son of God. He's deity. He is the one and only God, and he is reminding this little body, this church. And as we see at the end of this passage, actually, what he's doing here is a reminder to all the churches. What he is doing here and what he is presenting to them is a warning to all the churches. He's making an example because they were the example. They were a church that was allowing things that in the eyes of the Lord were unthinkable. In Revelation 2:18, we see, "To the angel of the church in Thyatira, these are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze." A clear reminder, he is God. He speaks with severe judgment, ultimately, and we're going to see that. We're going to see that he comes with authority and he comes with a purpose. And that's what the whose eyes were blazing fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. This reminder of the God whom we serve hates sin. And he hates it when sin is ultimately embraced and unwilling to be dealt with, which we see is taking place in this church. And he says that he will deal with it, and we'll see that later on here. In Revelation, In Revelation 2:19, he says, I know your deeds, your love, and your faith, your service and perseverance, and that you are now doing more than you did at first. So it's interesting. We see in verse 18, he's making a clear proclamation of who he is, that he is the Son of God, and that he comes with authority and with judgment, ultimately, in this case. But then we see in verse 19 that, again, as we see in each of these examples of churches, except for Smyrna, which had no things against it, he says, I know your deeds, your love and faith, your service and perseverance, and that you are now doing more than you did at first. It's an interesting thing. Think about the church in Ephesus. Remember, they had a lot of things going right in the sense that they were quick to discern when things were wrong. They were quick to call out and deal with sin issues, but they were doing it mechanically. They had no heart. They didn't have the heart of Jesus in the midst of doing what they were doing, and they had their fault was losing their first love. They had forgot to now live out this call that they had, and doing it faithfully, they had lost the heart of God. Here we see, here in the church of Thyatira, they had a growing faith and a growing love and a growing perseverance. They were doing more than they had done before. A great love for the Lord and a great commitment and growing in their faith and persevering and doing it well. And so they're being encouraged in this. This is good what you are doing. But even this church, in the midst of doing so many things right, we see that they have some of the most God-hated things taking place within this church. Amongst some within the church, there were things taking place that stirred up indignation in the heart of God. In verse 20, it tells us, nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman, Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and eating of food sacrificed to idols. Now, it's unlikely that the woman's name was actually Jezebel. It's unlikely that that was actually her name, but it's pointing to an example of what took place back in the Old Testament of this woman Jezebel, Ahab's wife, who chose to mislead and misguide the nation of Israel and take them down a very broken path, and God dealt severely with them in that context. And he is saying, here you are, you have this prophetess, and probably was a woman, this false prophet who is coming in and is proclaiming things and teaching things that are leading the body of Christ away from the truth. But her very heart, who she was much like that of Jezebel in the Old Testament. A wicked woman who had a clear agenda, and there was no desire for repentance. Referred to Jezebel like Ahab's wife in the Old Testament, who corrupted Israel, as we see in 1 Kings 16. Let's just look at that. In 1 Kings 16, 31 through 33, it says, he not only considered it trivial to commit the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, but also he married Jezebel, daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and began to serve Baal and to worship him. He set up an altar for Baal in the temple and Baal that he temple of Baal that he built in Samaria. Ahab also made an Asherah pole. This is speaking of Ahab, what he's doing here. Ahab also made an Asherah pole and did more to provoke the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger than did any of the kings of Israel before him. They have been warned, but unwilling to repent. Warned, but unwilling to repent. In verse 21, he says, I have given her time to repent of her immorality, but she is unwilling. And you get the idea that there's actually individuals within the church, within the body, who are committed to her teaching. And they too are going down the same path of unrepentance and denial, embracing sin and not turning from it, and it raises righteous indignation in the heart of God as he deals with this church and shows them that what is going on is not of him, and it should not be, it cannot be. And in the commentaries, they point out that it appears that the teachings that were taking place, what they were doing is they were saying, it's okay, you can embrace these things from Satan, you can embrace these wrong teachings, this it's apostasy, turning away from the truths of God and his word. You can go ahead and embrace these things too and still be okay in your spiritual walk with the Lord. A total abandonment of being holy, for he is holy. Choosing to go their own way, being unrepentant, unwilling to confess that what they were believing of her teachings were wrong. But they were actually beginning to bring it into the church and embrace it and say that it is, I can have it both ways. I can do this. I can be a believer, be a follower of Christ, and also I can believe the ways of Jezebel, so to speak, this false prophetess, this apostate who was seeking to lead them astray. And they were unrepentant of it. So the Lord responds with righteous indignation. In Revelation 22, he says, I will cast her on a bed of suffering, and I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely unless they repent of their ways. A whole new level of embracing sin, of dealing with sin. Each of these churches have had all kinds of opportunity, and some within the church actually embraced sin. But you get the idea, as we did last week, that those, they repented, right? And they there wasn't that hardness, that harshness of spirit against the things of the Lord, or not trying to bring it in and make it something that's cohesive. You cannot have the things of this world as a part of the church together. It doesn't work. Who is it that you worship? Who is it that you obey? Who is it that you submit to? And they were somehow believing that they could commit sexual sin and ultimately idolatry. And there was some allusions or illustrations to that in some of the commentaries of the fact that maybe, you know, even with these unions or these guilds that were established, is that there was they'd become a kind of a group of their own, and some believers in the midst of it, and thinking that somehow because they're a part of that guild or that union together, that somehow it was okay then for it to be in the church too. messed up, concerning, something that grieved the heart of God greatly, and he says it cannot be. Unfortunately, we see churches, we see denominations today who are embracing things that God says is rot, it's sin. He hates it, he despises it, and yet they say somehow we can embrace these things and say it's okay and still be the body of Christ, that they're cohesive, they can work together. And it's like, no, they can't. They never will. If God says that something is sin, it's sin. Times don't change. His word doesn't. Time changes, but his word doesn't change, and God doesn't change. So he tells them that he is going to deal with them. Intense suffering was promised for those consumed in unrepented sin. Those who thought that they could have it, oh, we love Jesus and we, you know, we're following Christ, and yet there's these other teachings out there that we really like too. They're self-seeking and somehow finding a solace or comfort amongst one another that they can go together, but absolutely abandoning the truth of God and his word. It cannot go together. That's where it makes the responsibility of a pastor and shepherds or elders such an important role and responsibility. Godly men who desire to stay faithful and true to his word and to protect the flock from the dangers that are out there. That's what we've been called to do. Well, there were some really good things taking place in this church, as we've read earlier. Their faith was growing. There was love. There was a love for each other. There was a perseverance, a pressing on. And yet, a harboring of sin amongst some that God looked upon and said, it cannot be. It appears that the focus is on those who are absolutely the ones living in sin, those who are unrepentant. Those are the ones that are ultimately being dealt with here in this passage. But I do want to remind us that as the body of Christ, in that accountability and that love for each other, when we see a brother or sister who is choosing to walk in disobedience, with love and grace, we should be coming alongside and desiring to get them on the path of walking in victory with the Lord, not perfection, but walking a blameless life, desiring to be quick to get sin issues right. Because my friends, whenever there is sin within the context of the body of Christ, it is always going to leave a mark. It's always going to have an opportunity for the Lord to withhold blessing in different ways. When the body, and that's when doctrine matters. What we believe matters. That's why it matters that we walk in unity and oneness together, lovingly and with grace and with gentleness and kindness. But we care about each other immensely. We want the best for the body as a whole. A clear message to all the churches that it is Christ who searches the hearts and minds. In verse 23, I will strike her children dead. Then all the churches will know that I am he who searches hearts and minds, and I will repay each of you according to your deeds. And for sure, the focus here is dealing with individuals, right? The Lord knows the mind and the heart of individuals. And I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful that he knows each of us intimately. But the importance of then the body as a whole, if we want the Lord to be used mightily and to to use this body collectively as a whole, that each heart and mind desires to walk in step with him, being quick to confess, because he does examine our hearts. He does know each of us intimately. Psalm 7:9, O righteous God who searches minds and hearts, bring to an end the violence of the wicked and make the righteous secure. Jeremiah 11:20, But O Lord Almighty, you who judge righteously and test the heart and mind, let me see your vengeance upon them, for to you I have committed my cause. I have moments this last week of having great passion and commitment in my heart, but I had to step back and ask myself, Lord, I want for your heart and mind to be displayed in the midst of my passion and my concern and actually my despising situations that we deal with, and having to ask myself, Lord, what is your heart and mind in this moment? I want for my thought life, I want for my thinking, for my heart to be right. Because if I am harboring sin in my own heart, how can I possibly be used of him effectively? And so I have to deal with that in my own life. You have held fast and remained separate from the false doctrines. Letter D, not all were unfaithful. Not all were unfaithful. In verse 24, it says, Now I say to the rest of you in Thyatira, to all who do not hold to her teaching and have not learned Satan's so-called the deep secrets, I will not impose any other burden on you. So he does know the hearts and the minds of individuals, and he wants to encourage us and grow us up and continue us in our faith. But he tells them, he says, there are those among you in the church as a whole. You get it that it's the church as a whole that is doing well, but there are things going within the church that have to be dealt with. And Christ says he is going to deal with it. But he says, you have held fast and remained separate from the false doctrines, wicked practices, and not dabbling in the things of Satan. That's what we really see there in verse 24. The parallels between Thyatira and other apostate churches throughout church history are clear. Some compare Thyatira to believers in the Middle Ages when Protestantism separated from Roman Catholicism and attempted to return purity in doctrine and in life. Martin Luther, that's what he was about of saying, there's things going on that are not right, and he stood up against the Roman Catholic Church and says, this is not right, and they started to separate, and of course that came at a cost. But similar things, being separate and saying, no, we are not going to do this. The prominence of Jezebel as a woman prophetess is sometimes compared to the unscriptural exaltation of Mary. The participation in idolatrous feasts can illustrate the false teaching that the Lord's Supper is another sacrifice of Christ. In spite of the apostasy of the churches in the Middle Ages, there were churches then which, like the church of Thyatira, had some believers who were bright lights of faithfulness in doctrine and in life. And I pray that that is who we are faithfully, as a body as a whole, that we are committed to growing in faith, growing in love, growing in perseverance, and hating sin, right? Hating sin as God hates it, and we have to be quick to deal with it in our own hearts and not allow sin and apostasy to filter in, false teaching to filter into the body of Christ and do harm among us. And that is something that we must be on guard. As leadership, always, those who hold fast will reign with Christ. I love this, 26 and 27. To him who overcomes and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. He will rule with them with an iron scepter. He will dash them to pieces like pottery, just as I have received authority from my Father. And really, this focus here of ruling is really the word here is that of shepherding. Believers with Christ ruling and reigning, but to see how he shepherds, believers will have authority just as Christ does. What is this talking about? Well, when we get to experience after the rapture, when we are going to be with him, the millennial reign of Christ, and there is that authority and that reigning over other nations, and we're gonna get. We could look at many verses, and I wish I had time to do that today. But pointing to that truth, you will experience him fully, fully. I will also give him the morning star, and again. They really believe that's focusing on, again, this time following the rapture and the darkness that takes place during that time of the tribulation and the joy that we are going to have to rule and to reign with Christ. This is the hope. This is the promise to those who follow him, who honor him, that we have that blessed promise and hope. My friends, let us guard ourselves from being a church like Thyatira that allowed sin to infiltrate, apostasy, wrong thinking, and somehow believe that the two could go together. It cannot be. And the Lord will deal with those, as he did there, harshly, with those who perpetuate these teachings and are unwilling to be and not being repentant in the midst of it. Hard hearts. Oh, Lord, guard us from that. Would you stand with me as we close in prayer? Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you, Lord, for the reminders from your word of what is dear to your heart, Lord. You treasured this church that was growing in faith and love and perseverance, and yet, Lord, they were allowing among them, Lord, those who had very wrong beliefs and were unrepentant of it and unwilling to change their ways. And Lord, as you said so clearly, you were going to deal with them. And ultimately, Lord, to all whose deeds are contrary and choose to walk against you, Lord, unfortunately, their deeds will be dealt with for all eternity, ultimately, Lord. And what a horrible reminder, but Lord, one that should compel us, Lord, to be seeking the lost and seeking to bring them to you. That, Lord, we would have a heart of compassion and love towards those around us. Lord, thank you for this reminder this morning. Thank you that you are the Son of God, and it is you whom we follow, whom we trust, who we honor. And you alone. We love you in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen.